Turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're in verses 5 and 6 this morning. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Where in these brief verses, and we'll talk in a minute here, I think there probably is a link between verses 2 through 4 and verses 5 and 6. We'll maybe mention that a little bit further on in our time together. But in general, what Paul is addressing here is our witness, that is, the witness of God's people, Christians, the church, our witness outside the church. So not just what we do in here together when we pray or when we sing, or when we listen to God's word together, but outside of the church, the witness that we have in the world around us. So follow along with me in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Notice what Paul says. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. This is God's word to us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, in what for many of us is surely a weakness of our Christian life, being faithful, effective witnesses to the saving power of Christ, we ask that you would not allow us to wallow in unbelief or even good conviction, but that because of the life that's ours in Jesus Christ, that you would encourage us and comfort us to know that all that you command your people to do, you provide the means by which we can do that. May our lives be devoted to you. For Christ's sake, amen. So our witness outside of the church. We're going to try to take this in two parts, verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 is a general statement about walking in wisdom. The verse that you have, depending on how your version reads verse 5, New American Standard that I'm reading from says, conduct yourselves with wisdom. The word that Paul uses there is the word for walk. Conduct is fine. Your version may say something like live with wisdom or live wisely. All of that is fine, but I'm going to say in a minute here one of the reasons I think it's helpful to at least make note of the fact that Paul uses a walking verb in verse 5. So walk with wisdom towards outsiders. So walk with wisdom, 4, 5. And then verse 6, speak with grace. Those are the two simple main points in these verses. They complement one another. I think verse 5 is more of a general statement that walking in wisdom with outsiders or living wisely is sort of a general statement of which speaking with grace is a part, right? If you're speaking with grace, well, that is in part what it means to live wisely with outsiders, but the general then gets more specific in verse 6. So walk in wisdom, speak with grace, right? One of the things I think is important for us to recognize, and here we go back to the way that Paul uses his language and the way that he chooses his words. In verse 5, walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom, two key words. We're at the end of the letter, or approaching the end of the letter, and this idea of walking and wisdom, surely not coincidentally, shows up at the beginning of Colossians in chapter 1. So hold your place here in Colossians 4 and go back to the first chapter. Look at the end of verse 9 into verse 10. Colossians 1:9 into verse 10, where Paul says that his prayer for the Colossian Christians is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, verse 10, you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There it is again, the pairing of wisdom and walking, wisdom with the way that you live. So here's a very simple point, but a point that needs to be made nonetheless. because of the fact that we tend to live in a day and age where we are constantly being tempted, either because of embarrassment or pressure or some sort of thing, to privatize our faith. We don't talk about politics. We certainly don't talk about religion. Right? I want to try to make a connection right up front here and to say this, that what Paul says in the beginning of Colossians, that he is praying that these Christians and that we would walk with wisdom in a way that pleases the Lord, is borne out in some respect by walking with wisdom toward outsiders in chapter 4. In other words, if you are going to live wisely and walk in a way that pleases the Lord, chapter 1, you will be doing chapter 4, which is you will be engaging with outsiders. If all that we do as Christians is withdraw, is hunker down, bunker down, and we don't have any exposure to the world around us, we're not mixing and mingling, we're not doing anything when we go out of here, then whatever else we may be doing that is pleasing to the Lord, we must say that this is one area in which our lives are not being lived for the Lord's pleasure. This is not optional. Walk in wisdom, Paul says, toward outsiders. I want to take that phrase and I want to look at three parts to it. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We're going to emphasize a certain word in each of these little three steps here. And we're going to do it in reverse order. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Who is Paul talking about when he talks about outsiders? Some of you mumbled, but mumble a little louder because I didn't hear you. I can't hear you when you mumble. Okay, non-believers, non-Christians, all right? True and more than that, I'm going to contend. When we read that we are to walk with wisdom toward outsiders, of course, in the most basic sense, we would say that Paul is speaking of outsiders as those who are outside of the faith, who are outside of the life that's ours in Christ. That is true, 100%. I want to be even more specific, though, because I think Paul is more specific in his conception of what it means to be an outsider. So if hold your place here in Colossians, go back to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you a place where Paul uses this same kind of language, but in a more specific way to another group of Christians. 1 Corinthians 5, look at the end of the chapter, verses 12 and 13. This is the section where Paul is dealing with the Corinthians because of their refusal to deal with a professing Christian who is living in blatant, open, unrepentant sin. Blatantly immoral. And the church just thinks they're above it all. They don't need to deal with it. So Paul's addressing that. He comes to the end of this address in 1 Corinthians 5, and in verses 12 and 13, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Same word that he uses in Colossians 4. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? So outsiders and insiders. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within? Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. And then notice, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul is talking about outsiders and insiders, outside of what? In other words, this man who is an insider now should be an outsider, and he says, remove him from among yourselves. What does that mean? It has to mean in the context of 1 Corinthians 5 that you remove him from the congregation. you remove him from the gathered assembly of God's people. One of the ways that this man in 1 Corinthians 5 will be shown to be not one of us is by removing him from the gathered congregation. Colossians 4 then, walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Yes, outsiders are those who are outside of the faith, but they are also those who are outside the gathered assembly. The point that I want to try to make and drive home to you is this. Although this may not be the main point that Paul is making here in this verse, it is a point to consider. Have you ever thought about the fact that one of the ways that you distinguish yourself from unbelievers is by what you do on Sunday morning? Have you ever considered that one of the primary ways that you bear witness, public witness, to the fact that you belong to the people of God is by gathering with the people of God on Sunday morning? Because that's what God's people have done from the very beginning, after the resurrection. They just started to gather to celebrate and to worship the God who had saved them on the first day of the week to mark and commemorate his resurrection and the start of new life. Nobody else did that. Christians did that. One of the ways that Christians set themselves apart from the very beginning was that they used their time differently. They ordered their days of the weeks differently. Sunday was a day to gather with God's people, to say, to confess by that gathering that I am making myself known to be one of God's people in this gathered community. If your life is hidden with Christ, Colossians 3, and it is, remember, Paul goes on to say, this hidden life with Christ is made visible in certain demonstrable ways. The way that we live together in relationship with one another. The way that we live together in the home as husbands and wives and children, in the workplace as masters and servants. Could I press on that a little bit further and say, if your life really is hidden with Christ, it ought to be made visible by being in Christ's church. In what other way can we consistently, reliably claim to be one of God's people than by gathering with God's people? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. There is a difference, there is a distinction between those who are outside and those who are inside. And one of the ways that that distinction is made known and is clarified is by the fact that those of us who are in Christ are in Christ's church. You say, well, that sounds a little too austere. A little too legalistic, a little too cliquish, a little too snobbish. I'm not sure that we want to have that kind of lingo going on where it's an us versus them kind of mentality, the outsiders and the insiders. Right? But that's what you have in Scripture. But even if you're unsettled by that, the good thing is that if you go back and if you read that line again, there is reason for us to recognize and to understand that Paul is not intending for Christians to take on sort of an air of holy snobbery. Go back and look again and take special note. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. It's a very specific preposition that Paul uses, but hopefully all of your English translations have that idea or have that word in there. Walking to or walking toward outsiders. The church is, yes, first and foremost, it is God's people gathered together. It is an assembly. It's a congregation. It is something that can be seen. It's made visible. It's witnessed in the public sphere. But it is a gathering, an assembly of people who gather together to then be sent out to the world. In John chapter 20, for example, in one of his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, Jesus, after he calms them, because they're seeing a man who is dead, now alive, standing in front of them, peace be with you, and then Jesus himself says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Christ is building his church. He is gathering lost sheep into a flock. They follow him. They live like him. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. And so while we gather and while we assemble, we recognize that what we do in this gathering here that is unique, that is one of the ways in which we separate and distinguish ourselves from those who are outside of Christ, is not where everything begins and ends. For those who gather self-consciously as a member of God's people, we then go out from the gathering and the assembly, and we go toward the outsider because we want the outsider to become an insider. We were outsiders. We ourselves. There's no pride, there's no arrogance, there's no looking down our noses, not anyone who has any real recognition of what it is that has brought them in, what God has done in his grace and mercy. How could you ever look down your nose at someone else? We go, as those who are inside of Christ's church, we go to those who are on the outside with the desire, with the goal, that those who are outside come inside. Just so that I'm not misunderstood, particularly if we have anyone here who might misinterpret or read in what I'm not trying to say, please hear me and understand what we mean when we talk about the importance of being inside the church. It's not the church per se that saves you. Simply coming and sitting in a pew Sunday after Sunday, gathering regularly, in and of itself, that does not save you. Christ saves you. Christ is the one who was crucified, buried, and risen again. Christ is the one who paid for our sins, who was raised to new life to give us new life with him. Christ does that. But precisely because Christ is the one who gives new life, that new life that he gives to us is characterized or is displayed when we gather together. If you don't know Christ, there are few places that are better for you to be, to learn about Christ, than to be in the church. Even though if at this moment, spiritually speaking, you are not part of the church, this is a good, even a great place for you to be. But just know that when we talk about the importance of being gathered together as a church, it is no mere formality that we're talking about. We gather together as Christ's people as a way to signify, to make visible what Christ has done with us and for us, that we are his people. It's Christ who saves us and places us in his church, and we are making that known by the way that we gather together. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders. surely must mean that while we see a difference between those who are in Christ and out of Christ, those who are in Christ Church and outside of Christ Church, that on that basis alone, we do not just simply stiff-arm everyone or withdraw. This is not then the idea, or the church is separate and distinct, but it's not isolated in some sort of social quarantine. Which is why I think Paul then also says in this phrase, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. I love that, just a simple explanation that I came across in studying this week. A way to articulate or another way to think about wisdom, the quality of wisdom. One of the guys I was reading said that wisdom is the crucial link between thought and action. Wisdom is the crucial link between thought and action. You've heard the expression before, right? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato does not go in a fruit salad, right? That sort of thing. Thought, I know what a tomato is. Wisdom, how am I going to use this tomato? Is a ridiculous illustration. I realize that now as it's coming out of my mouth. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. The point is that we know because of what the scriptures tell us, that we are different, that we are distinct, that we have been set apart. We also know that even though we are distinct and set apart, that we are to go out to be an influence, to win people to Christ, with the goal, the desire that those who, like us, once were outsiders will now become, as we are, insiders. But how we do that, that's the rub, right? There's no formulaic approach that says, this is how you do it, or this is how you talk, or this is how you act. That's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom takes the truth of God's word, those things that are non-negotiable, that are essential to the Christian life and faith, and by God's Spirit, as He is renewing our hearts and minds, gives us the ability to skillfully take the knowledge of God's will and implement it in daily circumstances. Just think about all the different factors that are at play in terms of engaging with someone outside of the church. What is there, that is the unbeliever, the outsider, what is their knowledge base? What do they know about the Christian faith that you want to eventually get around to sharing with them? Are they completely ignorant? They don't know anything about the Christian faith. Are they misinformed? They know some things, but it's been so twisted or taken out of context that they just have a warped view of what Christianity is. Or are they very familiar and well-versed with the Christian faith, maybe because they grew up in a religious home themselves? Depending on what they know is going to dramatically shape and alter the way that you interact with them, is it not? You're not going to interact with someone who doesn't have a clue who Christ is in the same way that you're going to interact with someone who knows all about Christ but just doesn't consider Him compelling enough to follow. What about their disposition? Aside from what they do or don't know, are they open to having spiritual conversations? Or are they closed off? They just shut down if you ever try to engage them. Do they exhibit any kind of curiosity about why you do the things that you do and why you don't do the things that the rest of us do? Are they antagonistic? Are they hostile to anyone who would come with even a whiff of Christianity on their clothing? Do they just become belligerent? Those are factors that wisdom has to help you navigate. How about the time factor? Is this a random occurrence that you have with an outsider? You've placed your order at Starbucks and you've got all of 30 seconds to engage or interact with this person, and then you may never see them again the rest of your life? Is there frequent interaction? You always see this person in the classroom, or they're in the cubicle next to you at work? Or we always pass each other when we're walking our dogs in the neighborhood? Is this short-term or long-term? Are either one of you going to be moving? Right? All of these things are just a way to say that we desperately need God's wisdom to know how to approach those who are outside of the faith, outside of the faith community, to try to draw them in to win a hearing for the sake of Christ. And even when it comes down to our personalities, our temperaments, our skill sets, even that has to be a wisdom issue that we factor in. The way that I talk to someone is not going to be the way that Mike Maldonado talks to someone. That's okay. That's the way it should be. But use wisdom. And then the last thing perhaps that we'll say here, walk with wisdom toward outsiders, Paul says, making the most of your opportunity. Different language, but very similar to what Paul says in the verses that come just before. You remember Paul said when he wanted the Colossians to pray for him, right? Devote yourselves to prayer, pray for yourselves, pray also for us that God would open a door for the word, an open door. Pray that God would give us an opportunity to preach Christ. God not only gives us his word, he gives us the opportunities to share his word. Here, similarly, making the most of every opportunity. Maybe one of the things that you can do before you even start to think about how you're going to engage someone who is outside of our faith is just to pray and ask God to give you an opportunity to engage with someone outside of the faith. You may know that that neighbor of yours does not know Christ. Maybe one of the best things that you can pray is, God, I don't know what I would say to them if I ever had an opportunity. I don't even know if I would say anything to them distinctly Christian the very first time I met them. But I'm praying and asking that you, out of kindness to them and to fulfill your will for me, I'm praying that you would give me an opportunity. I don't know what it would look like. Just give me an opportunity to talk with them. And if the Lord gives you an opportunity and you fumble over your words like a fool, it's been done before. We all make fools of ourselves. That's okay. Go back to the Lord again and pray for another opportunity. The Lord is not only the one who makes his word effective in the hearts and the minds of those who would hear. He's the one who creates the opportunities for them to hear in the first place. Ask God for opportunities to engage with people who are outside of the faith and see if he doesn't answer that. Having said all of that, walking with wisdom sort of narrows down, if there is sort of a progression or a process that Paul has in his mind between a general wise walk, verse 5 to verse 6, where he bores in specifically to our speech. So walk wisely, speak with grace. Look at what he says in verse 6. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. Let me make two quick observations here before we sort of examine this command that we're given in verse 6. First, there seems to be a very clear connection between verse 3 and verse 6. And it works in this way. If you look at 4:3, Paul says, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, logos. In verse 6, when he says, let your speech, he uses the same Greek word, the logos word. So, let your word be with grace. Here, in part, here's what I think Paul is doing. I think what Paul is doing is that he's using the same words for his ministry and for the ministry of the average Christian, so to speak, as a way to say this. I have a unique calling as an apostle, as someone who preaches the word of Christ. And I'm asking that you would pray for me, that God would give me opportunities to fulfill my unique calling in my unique and specific way as I preach and proclaim Christ. But he uses that same expression, an open door for the word, when he speaks to Christians en masse in verse 6, let your word be with grace. In the same way that Paul has a word to speak in a formal way, you and I have a word to speak in informal ways as we interact with those who have not yet come to know Christ. In other words, talking about Christ, making Christ known, is not a job that is reserved for the clerical class. It's not left to those who hold official, formal offices in the church. There is a unique way in which those men, particularly pastor elders, speak the word and make it known. But there is a very normal, general, we might even say common way in which every member of Christ's body is meant to speak that same word in whatever setting they're in. And the second thing that goes along with that is to say this. Notice that in verse 5, when Paul says that he wants you to walk wisely toward outsiders. So conduct yourself, live with wisdom as you move toward outsiders. He still comes down to verse 6 and he gets very specific about what you say to them. The reason to point that out is to say this. No matter how good your conduct or your character is in your neighborhood or in your workplace, your behavior by itself will never be sufficient to bring someone to Christ. Never. Ours is a word-based faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Paul says in Romans. See, here's the thing. You can be the best neighbor in the world. The best neighbor in the world. You never throw your garbage on your neighbor's lawn. When you take your dog for a walk, you never let him pee on the neighbor's grass. You don't leave your trash piling up around outside of the house. Kids have to play quietly when they go out because you don't want to disturb the neighborhood. The person on the other side of your neighbor, they can be a good neighbor too, and they can be a Muslim. They could be a Hindu. They could be an atheist. They could have no religious affiliation whatsoever and be a great neighbor. What makes you different from them at that point? You're both great neighbors. The difference is Christ, and the only way that they will know that that is the difference is if at some point in time you let it be known that the difference is Christ. No matter how good our character, no matter how good our behavior and our conduct, at some point in time, maybe not first, but at some point in time, it always has to come back to speaking words of life. So Paul says in verse 6, let your word always be with grace. What does he mean when he says that? There are two ways probably to understand this. One is to say that when Paul says, let your word be with grace, that he has more in mind how you talk. The other view is to say, well, no, it's not so much how you talk in this line, but what you talk or what you say. In other words, it goes something like this. When Paul says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, let your word always be with grace, many versions would read something like this, let your speech always be gracious. Fine to translate it that way. That could be what Paul has in mind, especially if you consider that he talks about our speech, our words, being seasoned with salt, right? Let it be gracious, let it be seasoned, that sort of thing. The difficulty, at least in my mind with that, the difficulty with that, though, is that this particular phrase, with grace, when you look up this phrasing in Paul's letters, he only does it a handful of times, but every time he uses this specific phrase, with grace, it's always in reference to the grace of salvation. In that respect, then, I think that what Paul means when he says, let your speech always be with grace, is that what Paul is after is, yes, of course, be kind, be courteous, be friendly, even be humorous from time to time, but know that the main goal and objective is to speak about the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Let your word be a word of God's grace. Then he adds, season with salt, so make sure that when you're talking Christ, you're not rude, you're not demeaning, you're not belligerent, you're not crude, but the word of grace, once again, going back to the idea that ultimately what we all need is the word about Christ. Let that be the center of your word. So just as a practical question then, if that ought to be the primary goal, okay, not every conversation has to be a Christian, quote-unquote, conversation. Not every conversation has to be spiritual. We'll get to that in a minute. But when those opportunities do come, are you able to have those conversations? Let me ask you this way. Can you articulate the gospel in 30 seconds? Can you do it in 60 seconds? What if it took you 2 minutes or 5 minutes? Can you articulate the gospel? Can you say something? Do you know the gospel well enough that even if you were caught on the spot, you would at least be able to fumble over your words enough to say something like, this God who made the world and us, we are accountable to him and we stand under his judgment because we have disobeyed him and broken his law. But that same God who stands over us as judge is so gracious that he sent his son to take my punishment for my sin so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to him and so that I could be given new life to live differently from now on. Could you do something like that? You need to be able to do something like that if you're going to give them the word of grace. Know, think how you would interact with people, whether it would be in a brief exchange or even if you're able to sit down at a table or in a coffee shop and have an extended conversation. Think and know how you would go through and bring someone into an encounter or into a confrontation with Christ. As we said, that's the goal. But sometimes walking wisely means that there is a time and a place to have those kinds of conversations. Right? Not every encounter or every moment spent with someone who is outside of the faith is a time to get into perhaps the gospel message. It is okay, for example, to talk with your unbelieving neighbor about how the Falcons had a comeback win against the Philadelphia Eagles on Monday night, and to talk further about how you hope that they will embarrass the Chiefs on Sunday night football. It's okay to talk about those things. You ought to celebrate those things. You really should. The Falcons don't do this very often. You really ought to celebrate comeback wins. But notice, in talking this way, look at the end of verse 6. Paul says, "Let your word be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person." See, there it is. There is a way in which Christians wisely, on the one hand, don't need to be overbearing. They don't need to force the issue every single time. Right? Oh, but be on your guard that you don't use that as an excuse to shy away when you have an opportunity. Because here's the goal, here's the desire. The desire is that my life being lived in wisdom according to the will of God, so that I am pleasing to the Lord in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That as I'm being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, that as I'm doing that part of God's will, that is one of the ways that I am walking wisely with outsiders, and that that life looks different to them. It sounds different to them. It looks strange and weird to them. So that at certain times and in certain places, they would be compelled to ask a question as simple as, "Why don't you?" You're telling me you've never watched the series? Everybody has seen that. The goal is that when they engage with you, you are ready to engage with them. Be a good neighbor, be a good coworker, be a good employee, be a good student, be all of those things. But make your goal and your aim to be the kind of coworker, neighbor, employee, student that would arouse the curiosity of people who don't share your faith or your life in Christ. And be ready in those moments, God willing, to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Walk wisely, speak with grace. Let's pray. Father, we must admit, or we must cry out, who is sufficient for these things? To be not only wise witnesses, but faithful witnesses? When we're so easily distracted, when we miss the opportunities that you put in front of us, even when we see opportunities and for one reason or another we refuse to take them, or we shy away, it is almost insane to think that it is part of your purpose and plan to use us, weak people, to build your kingdom. And yet that's what we see in the pages of Scripture. And so for all of us here at Edgewood, Father, we would ask that the membership, the congregation here, would be a body that grows in Christ-likeness, so that as we gather together to remind ourselves of where our life and our hope lies, and it would in turn change the way that we see the world outside of this room. It would change the way that we view those who are outside of our faith and outside of our community. Help us to live and to walk wisely in every way, in every day. Help us to speak your truth and words of grace as you give us opportunity. Father, we would continue to ask and would plead with you to be able to see that brought to fruition through the ministry of the members of this church by being able to witness conversions, people going from death to life, to be baptized into the name and the body of Christ, to live for him forever. Keep us faithful, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.